Thank you. Please sit down. Let's just give thanks for the offering, Father God. We thank you that you lavish so much on us. You just give us everything that we need. And we pray that that response, that we just acknowledge it by giving some of it back, just to acknowledge that it actually comes from you, that that money is then used wisely, that it is used by this church to bring glory to your name and to bring your word to people who haven't heard it. So bless it in Jesus' name. Amen. We have a little few words from Elizabeth Maggs, if she is here. Elizabeth.
Hello, everyone. As a follow-on from last week, I've graciously been given a two-minute slot, so I've written this down to make sure that I don't overrun. Those of you who were here last week will remember that Stephen Robinson, the minister of Midsummer Norton Methodist Church, spoke with great enthusiasm about the wonderful way God is working in our town. I share Stephen's excitement, and two or three months ago, thanks to the blessing of Churches Together, we met up and discussed the needs of local homeless people. Before we parted, the facilities of a shower, storage space for clothing, and a washing machine and dryer were almost in the bag. Amazingly, and in God's perfect timing, a homeless couple appeared at the food bank exactly a week later and have been very glad of the use of the shower. The washing machine and tumble dryer are being plumbed in this very week. Before telling you the story I've been so keen to share with you, I'm told I need to put you in the picture a bit more. As well as my involvement in the food bank and running my own little clothing bank, my late husband and I, over many years, have had people offering us pieces of furniture and other household items to distribute, and have had other people, mainly at food bank now, asking for things they need. Now, my friends have heard this story already, and I can see all two of them here this morning. Bear with me, both of you. Last week, I was thrilled when I was offered a child's bed on Monday, was asked for one on Tuesday, and was able to put the two families together on Wednesday. Exciting enough. But as we all know, God doesn't give in half measure. And I was first of all told on Monday that the bed was more suitable for a little girl, and then told on Tuesday that the youngest child in the family receiving the bed is a little girl of 8. How amazing is that? Praise be to God.
Pray for you. Father God, I thank you for Tim. We thank you for the man who's been a part of this church for so many years. He's brought family up who love you so much that they want to be out there doing stuff for you. They have a heart for you as he does. Father, I thank you that he's a man who understands your word, brings your word to people in ways that we can get it. And I pray this morning we'll hear boldly from your throne what you've laid on his heart. So bless us in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks, Jonathan. There's a lovely, lovely passage in the Old Testament which we use quite a bit, and it's usually the same occasion that we use it. We sometimes use it as a welcome. We sometimes use it as a benediction. But most often, we use it at dedication services. It's that lovely passage in Numbers chapter 6. Numbers sounds like it should be a book of Sudoku, doesn't it? Rather than a passage with a priestly blessing. And the passage says this: the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. Now, I remember as a boy, my father was a Baptist minister, and I remember going to services of dedication. And normally Dad would take the baby from perhaps Dad and then say this blessing in a way that he really, really meant it. The Lord bless you and keep you. And I felt something vibrant going on between my dad, almost as a priestly person, which I suppose we are. We are a royal priesthood, a holy nation. And it was only when I started looking at this passage that I realized that there's more to it than meets the eye. And what I'd like to do this morning is try and look at it more in the context of what it was written for, rather than the context of what we use it for today. So first of all, let's look at the situation that the people were in when this blessing was given to them. They had just come out of Egypt. They were slaves. They had been slaves. They had seen some tremendous plagues go on the Egyptians. And they'd seen God lead them out finally with a pillar of fire by night and a pillar of cloud by day. They had gone to the edge of the desert, and instead of turning left to go up into the promised land, they'd turned right and gone down into the Sinai Peninsula, where it was just a wilderness. There was about 1 million of them. They had their cattle, some cattle, mainly sheep. And here they were with Moses leading them. They ran out of water, and things were hard. That is the context that they were in. They had been slaves, many of them's backs still probably hurt from the beatings that they'd had. And the time came when Moses had been speaking to God, and God said, I want you to come up and receive the law. So Moses went up to Mount Sinai and went up into the mountain and told the people, you're not to come anywhere near. Put a barrier around the mountain. This is holy ground. I'm going up to meet God. And he went up and smoke descended on the mountain. Moses was gone a long time. And finally, when he came back down with the Ten Commandments, he found the people worshipping a golden calf. Let me read you this passage about when he came down. And when Moses approached the camp, he saw the calf and the dancing, and his anger burned against the people. And he said to Aaron, why did you do this? Don't be angry, Aaron answered. You know how prone these people are to evil. And he put the blame back on the people. Yes, he was coerced into it. And then he said, this is what the Lord God of Israel says. Each man strap a sword to his side. Go back and forth through the camp, one end to the other, each killing his brother and friend. And the Levites did as Moses commanded. And then Moses went back to the Lord and said, oh, what a great sin these people have committed. They have made themselves gods of gold, and now please forgive their sins. And if not, then blot me out of the book you have written. And the Lord replies to Moses, whoever has sinned against me, I will blot out of my book. Now go, lead these people to the place I spoke of, and my angel will go before you. So this was how Moses left it. And then God said, move on. But the people grumbled, and eventually they stayed put. So here they are at the foot of Sinai again. And Moses built a tent outside the camp and would go out to it. And it was called the Tent of Meeting. If anybody had a problem, they'd go and visit Moses there. And the Lord would speak to Moses face to face, as a man speaks with his friend. And then Moses would return to the camp, but his young assistant Joshua didn't leave the camp. Then Moses said to the Lord, you've been telling me, lead these people, but you've not let me know with whom you will send with me. You've said, I know you by name, and you've found favor with me. If you are pleased with me, teach me your way so that I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember, this nation is your people. And the Lord replied, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. Then the Lord says to Moses, I'll do the very thing you've asked me because I'm pleased with you and I know you by name. Then Moses said, show me your glory. And the Lord says, I will cause my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But, he said, no one can see my face and live. You cannot see my face. And then the Lord said, there's a place near me where you may stand in a rock, and when my glory passes by, I'll put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by, and then will remove my hand and you'll be able to see my back, but my face you must not see. So Moses went up to the mountain. This happened. And then he chiseled out the two tablets of stones with the Ten Commandments and came back down. And then the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed the name, the Lord, Jehovah. If you're looking at your Bible, I'm reading from Exodus chapter 34 at the moment. If you look at your Bible, every time you see the Lord in capital letters, that is the name Yahweh. It's a four-letter word, Y-H, V or W. H, Yahweh, Yehovah, depending on how you say it, Yahovah. It means, and this was explained to Moses when he saw God in the burning bush, it means I am who I am. And there was something significant about this name, not because God was, but because he was from the beginning. It's a sort of continuous tense. It also could mean I will be who I will be. It is God everlasting and embodied in his name. I am. I am creation. I am created God, creator God. I am from everlasting to everlasting. I am. And that was the name. And what we have done is translate it as the Lord. Why did we do this? Because in the commandments that Moses went up and brought back down in the stone, the third commandment was you must not take the name of the Lord, Yahweh, I am, your God, in vain. And so the people were very particular not to do that. Indeed, the way they did it was when they wrote it down or pronounced it when they were reading scriptures was to use the term the Lord, Adonai. And indeed, what seemed to have happened is that they put the vowels of Adonai into the letters of the four letters making up the name I am of God. And so they probably pronounced it something like Yahovah, Adonai, Yahovah, Yahweh, Yehovah. However you like to say it, we don't exactly know. But there was something about that name. And God spoke it to Moses when he went up, and then when he came back down. When Moses came back down from the Mount Sinai with the two tablets of testimony in his hands, he wasn't aware that his face was radiant. If you want to check this out, it's Exodus chapter 34, verse 29. Because he had spoken with the Lord. And when Aaron and all the Israelites saw Moses, that his face was radiant, and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them, so Aaron and all the leaders of the community came back to him, and he spoke to them. And afterwards all the Israelites came to him and he gave them the commands of the Lord which had been given to him on Mount Sinai. And when Moses had finished speaking to them, he put a veil over his face. But whenever he entered the Lord's presence to speak with him, he removed the veil until he came out. And when he came out and told the Israelites what he had been commanded, they saw that his face was radiant. Then Moses would put the veil back over his face until he went in to speak with the Lord. So there is the context of the blessing that we have got. Moses had been with God. He wasn't allowed to see God's face. No man could see God's face and live. And God had pronounced his name in a very real and meaningful way. The mountain had shaken. Smoke had consumed part of it. It had been an awesome sight. And to cap it all, Moses had come down the mountain and his face shone. And the people were dead scared. You get the picture. They'd done wrong. They'd been punished. And then the people who had helped Moses punish the people, the priests, the Levites, God says this to Moses. And this is where I want you to understand the context of this blessing that we've been talking about. The Lord said to Moses, "Tell Aaron and his sons, this is how you are to bless the Israelites." God said to Moses, said to Aaron, saying to the priests, say to the Israelites. It's getting a bit fifth hand now, isn't it? The Lord, that name that was precious and revered, the name which the third commandment says you mustn't take in vain, the Lord bless you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord, Jehovah, Yahweh, I am, Yahweh, I am who I am. Turn his face towards you and give you his peace. When Moses came down from the mountains, he had also in his possession a number of blessings and curses. And when they eventually got to the promised land, they found two mountains sort of opposed to each other, fairly significant mountains, one called Ebal and one called Gerizim. One was the blessing of curses. The way I remember this is because Ebal sounds like evil. And evil was the mountain of curses, and Gerizim was the mountain of blessings. And if you read Leviticus chapter 25, Leviticus chapter 26 rather, you'll see the rewards for obedience and the punishments for disobedience. Or if you go back to Deuteronomy, you can see the blessings and the curses in there as well. They knew the difference between blessings and curses. If they did the right things in God's eyes, he would bless them. If they did the wrong things, he would curse them. He would take them out of their land eventually. He would want to show them that he was their God and they were going to be his people, that they were inextricably linked together. He gave them laws like, I want you to take a day off a week. I don't want you to plow or sow every 7 years. I want there to be something which I do for you, and you trust me by doing that for me. Of course, they didn't do it. But here we have this image of God saying to Moses, I want to bless you in a particularly personal way. I want you to know my presence with you. Oh, they knew his presence with them, all right. When God led them out, there was this pillar of fire by day. Yes, because they could see it. A pillar of cloud by day, rather. And a pillar of fire by night, so that they could see it. Obviously, in darkness, you can't see a cloud, but you could see a pillar of fire. It was called, not in the Bible, it's how the Jewish rabbis interpret it. It's called, you've probably heard of this word, the Shekinah glory. Shekinah glory isn't actually said in the Bible, but the words are used very much, because the word Shekinah comes from the Hebrew word shakan, to dwell, to live, to remain, abide, tarry, dwell amongst. when God dwelt amongst his people, he showed his glory. His glory was something otherworldly, something that when Moses saw him first, it was in a burning bush that wasn't consumed. When the people saw it, when they moved out of Egypt to go into the wilderness, it was a pillar of cloud. How did that pillar get there? Clouds don't get like that. How's that fire burning at night? There's nothing to burn. It was God's supernatural presence amongst them. So they knew something of his presence amongst them. But now he said, I want to bless you. Yes, you will have blessings of children, of safety, protection, security, guarding against diseases. I'll give you all these things. But here is my personal blessings for you. Here's my individual blessings for you. Say to the people, Jehovah, I am Yahweh, the Lord, bless you and keep you. Why was he going to do that? Can I now do something which we should have done right at the beginning and which most of us don't do at the end? I want you to read the small print. The small print usually comes at the end of something, doesn't it? So you've been given a product and you're given the safety warnings and instructions, and then you're given the small print. And this was the small print of this blessing. Moses, tell Aaron and his sons, the priests, this is how you're to bless the people. God to Moses, to Aaron, to the priests, to the people. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you. The Lord Jehovah be gracious to you. Turn his face to you and be gracious to you and give you his peace. So they will put my name on the sons of Israel, and I will bless them. This was a deliberate using the name of God, that revered name, Jehovah, to put it on the people, to invoke his name on them so that they would receive a blessing. And this is what the blessing was. The Lord bless you. Good. They were going to be blessed if they had his name spoken on them by the priests. And keep you. That's an interesting one, because the word that was used isn't best necessarily translated as keep. It's something which is more akin to protect you, look after you. It comes from the root word to hedge around, to be a protective barrier around about. And when, of course, they were in the wilderness and wandering around and there was nothing much that they could do or see or protect them from their enemies, to know that God was not only blessing them but protecting them and keeping them and hedging them round was something which was of tremendous importance to a people wandering a nomadic life in the open without city walls and without protection of their own. And then it goes on to say, the Lord cause his face to shine upon you. What was the one thing that they didn't want to see when Moses came down from the mountain? His radiant face. They made him put a veil over the face when he came out to see them. They let him take it off when they went to see God. And here, the blessing is the very thing that they didn't want to have. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. He had outlined to Moses, you can't see my face. No man can see my face and live. And yet his blessing was that his face would shine on them. What's going on here? You know, sometimes we like the prospect of blessings, to be blessed with a new house. I've got my house on the market and I'm looking to move at some stage. I've spent the last week sorting. Yes, I feel really blessed to sell my big house and buy something smaller which I can keep on top of. 30 years of accumulated junk has worn me out this week. Even the charity shop has said, well, stop. And the man at the dump said, are you coming back? Yeah, I will feel blessed. There are blessings which are tangible. We like to have a better car, a bigger house. In my case, a smaller house. We like to have a healthy, happy family. There are human blessings, but the real blessing that God wants to have on his people is his presence with them. A face-to-face, upfront and personal relationship with them. The Lord make, not just let his face shine upon you, but cause his face, make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. You know, the difference between the word grace and mercy is grace is getting something that we don't receive. And mercy is not, sorry, grace is getting something that we don't deserve. And mercy is not getting something we do deserve. And this graciousness of God is that he will cause his face to shine on us. He will be as personally involved in our life as he was with Moses when he gave him his commandments, when he told him how to lead the people, when he said his name in a reverential way up on the mountain, when he gave them the law. He can be that to individual peoples, not only corporately with that Shekinah glory of God dwelling amongst his people, but individually when he looked at his people and caused his face to shine and be gracious to them. They weren't going to be consumed. They didn't deserve it, but they were going to be able to bear it if they kept his commands, if they revered his name, if they made no idols to him. Commandment number two, if he was their one and only God, commandment number one. If they kept the Sabbath, commandment number four, and all the others which you know, don't murder, steal, commit adultery, bear false witness. This was how God was going to bless the people by causing his face. And he goes on to say it again, the Lord, Jehovah, Yahweh, I am who I am. Turn his face towards you and give you his peace. You know, when they saw Moses' radiant face, when they saw the mountain tremble, they were full of fear. When they saw the smoke descend, when they saw the Egyptians defeated, when they faced the wilderness, they knew fear. And God was saying to them in this blessing, I want you to have my peace. Let's finish off this little bit here by saying, so you will put my name, Jehovah, three times. The Lord bless you. The Lord make his face. The Lord turn his face towards you. You will put my name on the direct translation is on the sons of Israel, and I will bless them. Do you know, there's one other small thing that I'd like to bring out to you. If anybody wants to check it out, I've brought my lovely Hebrew interlinear Bible and my Greek interlinear Bible here, because you can check out something which may only seem very slight, but I think it's just so highly significant. Well, you can judge for yourselves, because he says, and the I is repeated. I, some translations, but I myself, or I, even I. I just like the simplicity of it. So you will put my name, Jehovah, the Lord, on the sons of Israel, and I will bless them. Isn't that amazing? This isn't just God having a smiley face. This isn't his face shining in a lovely smile. This isn't just turning and saying, how'd you do, old chap? This is something deep and personal, something that they couldn't, under normal circumstances, countenance, and yet what God wanted to do to them. I will bless them. Instead of being about fourth or fifth hand having the blessing said, God was going to actually do it himself. I will bless them. And I suppose the question is, did it work? Oh, dear, I haven't got time to tell you. I just spent far too long. This is the trouble. I'm so lousy at preparation that I don't write too many notes and get it all together. Can I just briefly, have I got a little bit of license and time? A little bit, okay. Some hundreds of years later, when the people actually had turned their back on God and no longer wanted him to lead them, but they wanted a king to lead them, God gave them, first of all, Saul. He started off well, but then he didn't cut the mustard, and God had to get rid of him. He then got somebody who was so unlikely, but his name was David. He was a shepherd. He wasn't the sort of kingly material, but David was a man after God's own heart, and David particularly wanted to build a temple. David's sort of mantra towards the end of his life was, God's been good to me. He's given me a palace. He's given me a kingdom, and I want him to be able to live in something palatial. I'm going to build him a temple. And God said, no, you can't. Your hands are full of blood. You've done too much murder and killing to build me a holy place. Your son Solomon can do it. And indeed, Solomon did. David provided all the materials, countless thousands of shekels for stone, costly materials for furnishing the tabernacle, for building it. It was a wonderful, wonderful place. And at the dedication of the temple, that had been built, Solomon dressed himself up. Jesus even referred to this. He said, even Solomon in all his glory wasn't arrayed like one of the lilies of the fields, which was one of God's creation. You can imagine Solomon on the day of dedication of the temple in all his finery and his royal robes. And he'd made himself a plinth. What's that? About a meter high, about three. It was about that high, 4'6". And Solomon got on the temple. He raised his arms to heaven. And he said, I have built a magnificent temple as a place for your name to dwell forever. And he stood before the altar of the Lord and the whole assembly, and he spread out his hands. And then he said, oh, God of Israel, there's no God like you. And as he went on, he said, when these people sin against you, and there's no one that doesn't sin, and you become angry with them and give them over to the enemy who takes them captive to a land far away. This was one of the curses. I've told you about the blessings. Now this is one of the curses. If they didn't do what they had been told to do, they would be banished from their land. And if they're taken captive to a land far away, and if they have a change of heart in the land where they're held captive and repent and plead with you in the land of captivity and say, we have sinned, we have done wrong, we have done wickedly. And if they turn back to you with all their heart and their soul in the land of captivity, and they turn towards the city which you have chosen, towards this temple that bears your name. Can you see the relationship now with them being blessed, not being cursed, with them revering the name of the Lord, with giving God the right things rather than the wrong things? If they will do this, then from heaven, your dwelling place, hear their prayer, forgive their sins. Now, my God, may your eyes be ever open. Listen to this. When Solomon had finished and had succeeded in carrying out all that he had done, the Lord appeared to him at night and said, I've heard your prayer, and I've chosen this place for myself as a temple for sacrifices. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will heal their sin, will forgive their sin and heal their land. God answered prayer. Now, I just want to pick up on something. We're not very good. I should have got Fee up here a little earlier on, but we're running out of time to talk about linguistics. Because when we have translated this, if my people who are called by my name, a better translation would be far more, we're not very good at passives. If my people who are called with my name or have my name called on them, this is the passive. If my people who have my name called, so you will put my name on the sons of Israel and I will bless them. If my people have my name called on them and will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, the Lord cause his face to shine upon you. It's all coming together, isn't it? Then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and heal their lands. So he said, yes, if you carry on calling out my name on the people, I will forgive them. And did that work? Well, some years later, when they were in captivity and the 70 years were nearly up, God very much put it on someone's heart whose name was Daniel to look at the scriptures, to understand what it meant to humble yourself, to seek God's face with all your heart, to turn towards Jerusalem, the holy city, to the people, to the temple that bore his name, even though it had been destroyed by this time. And Daniel took this upon him and said, "Oh Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps the covenant, we have all sinned, we have done wrong." Can I just impress upon you that Daniel was so good that when they wanted to try and get him out of office, he was Chancellor of the Exchequer, by the way. He was the chap who held the purse strings. He was a Jew living in Babylon. And now he knew that his Jewish countrymen should be going back to their homeland. And he knew that the only way that they were going to get back was to invoke the name of God, to humble themselves and pray and plead before God. And he took all the iniquity of the nation on himself. "I turned to the Lord and pleaded with him in prayer and fasting in sackcloth and ashes." That's true humility. Here was the man who could buy anything he wanted. He could dress in the best dressed clothes that money could afford. He gave it all up and did exactly what it said. He opened his windows to the east that faced towards Jerusalem. He prayed three times a day. He humbled himself in sackcloth and ashes, and he called upon the name of the Lord. "Oh God, give ear to the city that bears your name. Oh Lord, for your sake, for the people that bear or carry your name." That name was so important. And yes, the people of Israel did return back to their promised land. Well, this is all very fine. This is all very Old Testament. If we want to New Testamentize it, if you like, did Jesus call upon the name of the Lord in the same way as they did in the Old Testament? Well, the answer is yes and no. Oh, Tim, come on. Why can't you just give a straightforward answer to these sort of things? Well, when Jesus taught his disciples to pray, he didn't use the name of the Lord. Just the time when you thought he might have done, he didn't. He said, "Our Father," oh, that was inflammatory to the rabbis and the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, calling God his Father. Our Father who art in heaven. So they knew exactly who he was talking about. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. He didn't say the name. He didn't invoke it. He couldn't be criticized for having taken the name of the Lord in vain. He just said, it's holy, it's precious, it's hallowed. And yet, when he was trying to explain to the people where he came from, he said, before Abraham was, I am. I am was so inflammatory to the people that they wanted to kill Jesus. Yes, he played with the name of God in vain. They thought, in fact, he was his father. He was using it wisely. He was invoking it on the people. He carried on and said, I am the bread of life. I am the good shepherd. I am the true vine. I am the way, the truth, and the life. He constantly used the words of the name of the Lord, his God and Father. So yes, sometimes he did, and sometimes he didn't. So where does that leave us today? Well, Paul, when he was writing to the early church, picked up on this whole picture of Moses going up into the mountain to meet with God and coming down with the glory of God radiating out of his face to meet the people. Now, if the ministry, this is 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 7, if the ministry which brought death, oh, what are we talking about here? The Ten Commandments. The commandments which said you shall love the Lord your God. You shall not make any graven image. You shall not take the name of the Lord in vain. If the ministry which brought death by going against it and was engraved in letters of stone, the Ten Commandments, came with glory, so that the Israelites could not look steadily on the face of Moses because of its glory, fading though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? And we, with unveiled faces, reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is Spirit. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God, which was going on Mount Sinai. How? In the face of Jesus Christ. And this is where Old Testament and New Testament interface together. Jesus is the radiance of the Father's glory. He is the image of the invisible God. He is the face of God that we have revealed to us. So that when we invoke this blessing, yes, we sometimes say, in the name of the Father and of the Son, the name of the Father, we've talked about at length this morning, I am who I am. The name of the Son, well, it was said at his birth, you shall call his name Jesus, you shall call his name Yahoshua, Yeshua, however you want to pronounce it. Yah, the abbreviation of the name of God. Hoshua saved. Why? Because he will save his people from their sins. It's exactly what God wanted to do. He wanted to bless them by saving them from their sins. He wanted to bless them so that they didn't do things wrong. He wanted them to be so holy as he was holy that he could bless them and shine his face on them. And the very thing that they didn't want was the very thing that he wanted to give to them, because he was a holy, loving, almighty God. And today, I think that blessing needs to be put in the context of, if my people who have my name called on them will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, actively look for me, even though no man can see God and live, you can find my face today in the 21st century in the radiance of Jesus Christ. I want to come up front and personal. I want to be more than cars and houses and families and safety and security and life itself. I want to be the ministry of the Spirit indwelling you, being with you. Will humble themselves and pray, then I will forgive their sins and heal their land. In a response to this, I'm going to suggest that we pray now. And I'm going to invite you, you don't have to do this, but I'm going to invite you to slip off your seats and kneel with me while we pray in an act of humility that if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek his face rather than seeking his blessing, then I will hear from heaven. Let's pray. The Lord, Jehovah, Yahweh, I am, bless you, protect you, hedge you around. Jehovah, Yahweh, I am who I am. Cause his face to shine on you, to come up front and personal and be with you, in you, indwelling you, causing his radiance through his Son, Jesus Christ, to shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord be able to look at you, lift up his countenance upon you. And can we look up and face him? This is where we need his forgiveness. This is where we need his salvation. That we need to be able to be pure and holy to accept his coming alongside, just as Moses did, and we can reflect his radiance. The Lord grant his peace unto you. Peace, my friends, that the world cannot give. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives. And peace, moreover, that the world can't take away. Many of the early church went to their grave suffering for the Lord Jesus Christ, but went in peace. So you shall put my name on the sons of Israel. And we have been grafted in to the true vine and are called now sons of God, joint heirs with Jesus. And if my people who have my name, the name of the Father, Jehovah, the name of the Son, Yahoshua, the Lord saves, and the name of the Holy Spirit, will humble themselves and pray, seek my face with all their heart, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and heal their land. And if you want to know God's blessing on our land today, and with the uncertainty that Andy was talking about this morning, with America doing things which it hasn't done like this before, and Brexit looming large, and the uncertainty of the pound and the economy today and how it's going to affect us. If we can seek his face and not worry about the blessings and just know his presence with us, then perhaps the world can be a better place as we reflect the glory of God to the world around us. The Lord bless you and keep you.